If you have Bibles, you can turn to Romans chapter 12. Tonight I'm going to talk about one of the ways that we worship God. One of the ways that we're supposed to worship God is with our bodies. And Paul talks about it in Romans 12, and we'll look at a couple other passages as well that go along with that idea. I'll pray and then we'll get started. God, thank you for this time we have together to hear your word. Thank you, God, that your word's active, it's living, it's sharp. Thank you that it does what it's supposed to do in our lives this evening. Give us ears to hear, open hearts, open minds, to hear your word, to be changed by it, so that we can look more like you, less like us. Thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Romans 12. So Romans 12, verse 1. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. I remember I went to a Christian school, kindergarten through eighth grade, and every day we would have one of our classes was a Bible class. We had our eight or nine classes a day, and one of them was Bible related. So, we learned the books of the Bible, and we also had to memorize scripture. It was an assignment. But that was something that I did enjoy, and a lot of those scriptures are still in my heart for sure. And this is one of them I remember. We read out of the NIV, and in some translations it says, this is your reasonable, instead of service, it says, this is your reasonable act of worship. So Paul's showing us here that one of the ways that we can worship God and one of our reasonable services, one of the things we can serve God in, is with our bodies, them being a living sacrifice. So it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, or another way of saying that is some versions say, I appeal to you, or I beg you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. That word present, it means to bring before, just like a sacrifice in the Old Testament, bring before, to provide, to yield, and place at one's disposal. And in context, that one would be, a capital one. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Holy and acceptable to God. Holy is sacred. Doesn't like me not facing it. Sacred, pure, and consecrated. Which is your reasonable service. Reasonable means acceptable. And fully agreeable. Remember with Cain and Abel, they both brought a sacrifice to the Lord, but one was pleasing and acceptable and fully agreeable, and one was not. One brought what he was supposed to, and God saw it, and it was good. He appreciated it. It was a form of worship. And the other was not a sacrifice that was acceptable and pleasing. So there might be some things that we think we're sacrificing to the Lord, and we really aren't. It's not something that he sees as that. Just an interesting thought. And this is a reasonable service. That means a reasonable and logical service and worship. The only reasonable and logical response to what God has done for us is to present our bodies this way to the Lord in this way of worshiping Him. You know, and He's begging, He's appealing to the Christians in Rome that they do this, that they present that sacrifice and bring it before Him and place it at God's disposal. You know, it says we're to give and offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. You know, in the Old Testament, they brought a living animal, and then they would kill it. They would shed its blood, and that's what the sacrifice was. It was in the blood. But Jesus is that ultimate sacrifice, and we'll look at some passages about that. So we no longer have to shed our blood for a sacrifice. You know, that would be demonic in nature. And if you hear stuff about the cult, you know, witch doctors and things like that, they'll use animals' blood and even human blood to do certain rituals and curses. You know, the devil can only pervert what God has made. So you'll see some of these same things, but they'll be backwards on the other side. So we're to be a living sacrifice. We're to offer our whole self, our whole being, as a living sacrifice to God. You know, there are martyrs, people that die for their faith, people that, you know, that do die. And it says in the Bible that martyrs will receive a special reward. They'll have a martyr's crown. You know, so there is sacrifice in that, absolutely, and there is a reward in that, absolutely. But God can't continue to get glory in our lives when we're a dead sacrifice. God's given glory in the way that we live. When we present ourselves as that holy and acceptable living sacrifice. You know, we can choose to bring glory to the Lord in the way that we live and offer our bodies, or we can choose to bring glory to ourselves or glory to this world system. But we're to bring glory to the Lord and worship Him in the way that we live our life. You know, martyrs, when they died for their faith, they were most likely a living sacrifice before they finally made that ultimate decision to give their lives for the Lord. And it says here that in verse 1 that by the mercies of God that we're able to do this. So it's only by the mercy of God that we're able to do this at all. By His grace, His strength, His power. You know, we may ask ourselves, what is a sacrifice? And I heard this a couple years ago in a message I listened to, and it's always stuck with me. And this pastor, he said that many times sacrifice is just going one step beyond what is convenient. Sacrifice is just going one step beyond what is convenient. You know, it's not convenient to talk to a homeless person. It's not convenient to stop by the side of the road and see if someone needs help changing their tire. You know, we're all on our way to do something almost all the time. We don't have much margin of time to stop and help, stop and have a conversation, to stop and build relationship with the least of these, whether they're the outcasts of society or not. But when we go beyond what's convenient and easy and comfortable, that's where sacrifice is. And that's in a holy and in an acceptable form of worship and service to the Lord. You know, and we're to be this living sacrifice. It's one thing to say that I would die for Jenny, I would die for Andrew, I'd die for Kaysen, I would die for the Lord. You know, if someone put a gun to my head, or if I was in a foreign country and they said, you know, are you a Christian? You know, people are martyred every day. Heads cut off all over in Asia because of their belief. Burned at the stake, hung on crosses. You know, it still happens. You know, it's one thing for me to die for those things. It's another thing for me to actually truly live for them. I can say I would die for Jenny and then choose not to live for Jenny. It takes a lot more work to choose to live for her. To deny myself. To sacrifice. It's one thing to say we would die for the Lord, die for our faith. And it's a completely other thing to choose to live for Him every day, to die daily and pick up our cross and follow Him. We choose to live, to actually live for the Lord, to actually live for our circle of influence, our families, our friends, our co-workers. You know, that's a constant and a consistent lifestyle. It's not just a final decision. It's something that we choose to do every day. You know, and I'm not there yet either, especially when it comes, well, whether it's my relationship with the Lord or relationship with my family. So a lot of times I'm not going one step beyond what's convenient for me. I know they'll stay there. I know they'll stay and still love me. So it's an easy way out. In the Amplified Bible in verse 1 in Romans 12, it says, I appeal to you therefore, brethren, and beg of you in view of all the mercies of God to make a decisive dedication of your bodies, presenting all your members and faculties as a living sacrifice, wholly devoted, consecrated, and well-pleasing to God, which is your reasonable, rational, intelligent service in spiritual worship. My favorite phrase there, it says, make a decisive dedication of your bodies. And we're to make a decisive dedication to be a living sacrifice to God. It can't just be a wishy-washy thing. Or it's not supposed to be. You know, we see that in the Old Testament all the time with Israel. They were back and forth, back and forth, back and forth on whether they were serving God or serving themselves or serving other gods. You can keep your spot in Romans 12. We'll be back there shortly. But we'll look at a couple more passages just about sacrifice. If you want to turn to Hebrews chapter 10, we'll look there first. Hebrews 10, 11 and 12. The heading for this chapter in my Bible, one version says, animal sacrifices are insufficient, and another one says, Christ's sacrifice once for all. So that's the kind of the idea of this chapter. But picking up in verse 11 and 12, it says, every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. So in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, it says that they were ministering daily. They were offering the same sacrifices over and over again. And we see that in the law, you know, all that they had to do to do sacrifices. There were different sacrifices for different things and for different sins and different times of the year. It was a huge, huge, long process. But it didn't take away sin. It covered sin. They weren't fully clean. They were just washed off a little bit. They were rinsed off. But in verse 12, this is part of the new covenant, the New Testament. It says, but this man, capital M man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. So our sacrifice isn't for sin, because Jesus took care of that. Us being a living sacrifice has nothing to do with sin, the way we trip up or make mistakes or do things that aren't holy and sacred and pure and consecrated. It has nothing to do with us missing the mark. We'll see that also if you want to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. Just speaking of Jesus being that sacrifice for us. You know, he was the perfect lamb. 1 Corinthians 5, 7, it says, therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. So Jesus was that ultimate sacrifice. You know, in Romans 12, when Paul is speaking about us presenting our bodies as a sacrifice, he doesn't mean that we die and that we atone for our sins. You know, we should have died, but Jesus took our place. He intercessed for us, and he still does intercess for us. Paul's not saying that we need to do this in order to take care of sin. He's showing us that it will help us in our relationship with God, though, in the way that we serve the Lord. You know, our body, our whole self, still counts for something. It still is important. I'm begging you, I'm appealing to you, I'm beseeching you, do this. You know, we belong to God, our whole self. Spirit, soul, and body. You know, like we just celebrated and talked about, Jane Aurora made that commitment to love one another, to be together forever, to make that marriage commitment. And that means that they're no longer theirs. They're not their own anymore. They're one. They're to serve one another. You know, if it only had to do with one part of us, you know, if being in a marriage was only my spirit and not my body and not my soul, then I could do things with my body, do things in my mind that didn't honor Jenny, that didn't serve her, and it wouldn't matter. I could do things with my body that aren't worshiping to the worshipful of the Lord or bringing glory to him, and it wouldn't matter. But that's not how it goes in a covenant relationship. It's our whole self. We're going to present our whole self as a sacrifice, as that living sacrifice. We belong to God, spirit, soul, and body. Next, you can turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter 2, verses 4 and 5. It says, coming to him, Jesus, as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So we see here in 1 Peter some of the same phrasing that we saw in Romans 12. You know, we're to be living stones, just as we're to be a living sacrifice. You know, we're to be holy and pleasing to God, reasonable, similar to, you know, that we're precious. We're to offer up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God. You know, like I said before, this sacrifice isn't to take care of sin. the sacrifice of our bodies is not a sacrifice for sin. Jesus took care of that. And that's why they are an acceptable sacrifice. We aren't perfect. We couldn't have been that sacrifice. It had to be a perfect lamb without spot or blemish. And we are all blemished in one way or another. But thank God we're made new creations through Christ Jesus. But here Peter says that we're to offer spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. It's only through Jesus that our sacrifices to God are acceptable. If it's in our own power, it's just works. And God doesn't get glory in that because we're doing it for ourselves. We're doing it for man's approval so we can get the gold star, so we can look like we're religious and important. Do it for man's approval. But it's only through Jesus and by Jesus that our sacrifice is acceptable and pleasing and agreeable. So in and of ourselves, we'll never be and can't be acceptable. It's through Jesus that we are. He was that ultimate sacrifice. He made atonement. He took care of the sin issue and made it so that we could have a relationship again. It's through His perfection, not our perfection. We'll look at another passage. If you want to turn back to Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, just speaking of our bodies, going one step further than them just being a living sacrifice. We're more than that. Our bodies are even more than that. 1 Corinthians 6, we'll look at verses 19 and 20. Starting in verse 15 in 1 Corinthians 6, it talks about how our bodies are members of Jesus. We're in covenant with God, in blood covenant with Him. We're one with Him. Yeah. He's the head, we're the body as the church. Paul says, "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him." So when we've made Jesus our Lord, we're one with him. And so we're part of him. He's part of us. Everything we do and see, Jesus is in on. The Holy Spirit's in us. And we'll see that in verse 19. It says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." So not only are we to offer our whole self as a living and holy sacrifice, but we're the temple of the Holy Spirit. We're His own when we've become one with the Lord. And we're no longer our own. When we say yes to Jesus, we say no to self. That's why Paul said, "I die daily." Mm-hmm. Every day we have the choice to be God of our life or let God be the Lord of our life. To take the reins or to take the passenger seat. One important thing to realize is that when we offer our bodies, it's not offering the way that we look, it's offering our behavior. Our body's not significant because of the way it looks, it's significant because of the way it acts. Our body is not significant because of the way it looks. Our body is significant because of the way it acts. You know, and in the world, it's the exact opposite. Or, you know, our physical beauty is what is glorified, even if you're trash on the inside. You know, the people that are the most beautiful are the ones that we see on TV the most. But some of the, you know, Jesus, is it's said that he was not, you know, someone to look at. But he was the most beautiful person there ever was. Our body is given to make the beauty of Jesus visible. The beauty of Jesus is the beauty of love. It's not the beauty of physical looks. And his beauty was the beauty of sacrifice. And we're to do the same in greater works. You know, God doesn't demand our bodies because he wants us to be models in a magazine or for clothing companies. He demands our bodies because he wants models of love and models of mercy. He wants models of people going one step beyond what's convenient and sacrificing. God wants us to be that image of the invisible God. In the Old Testament, when people worshipped, they would deny themselves of something physical. They would bring a goat, a bird, their first fruits. They would bring some sort of sacrifice and have it burned. You know, and we too need to deny ourselves some earthly pleasures and treasures or comfort, or, you know, whether it's money or time or what we think about. There's things that we will have to sacrifice when we choose to follow Jesus. When we choose to be carriers of his love and beauty and mercy. We'll have to say no to self when we say yes to him. You know, and this is all speaking about us being the temple of the Holy Spirit, him living in us. We're to glorify God in our body and our spirit, which are God's, as it says here in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. You know, the world glorifies our body. The world glorifies the temple. But our body is not to be the object we worship. It's to be the instrument that we worship God with. In the Old Testament, God was many times in a specific location, you know, as the Israelites thought. You know, they made the altar, and they would physically see his presence. And so they thought God is only at this place, this physical location, this temple. But now we, all of us, are that temple. And God is where we are. And he's waiting to be manifested for people to see his glory. The world glorifies the temple, but we are to glorify God with our temple. Like I said, it doesn't matter what the body looks like, it matters what we do with it. But we are obviously supposed to be good stewards of our body. If I ate 5 Big Macs a day and that's all I had, there might be a problem later down the road. I'm not glorifying God in that, in the way that I'm taking care of myself. And I'm not going to be able to be around very long to bring glory to God as a living sacrifice if that's all I eat is McRibs and Big Macs. In that passage, it says we're to glorify God in our bodies. That word glorify, it means to honor and magnify. And to cause the dignity and worth of some person or thing to be manifest or acknowledged. So we're to glorify God with our bodies. We're to bring honor to the Lord. We're to magnify the Lord with our whole self. And we're to cause the dignity and worth of God to be manifest and acknowledged by the way that people see, by the way that we live, by the way that we hold ourselves, by our speech. Anything that we would do with our whole self. When we live the way we should, when we're bringing that glory to the Lord and worshiping Him in that way, and His worth is being manifested and acknowledged, then we'll be getting many opportunities to give answer for the hope that's within us. But this only happens when we present our bodies as a living sacrifice. You know, it's our living that is the act of worship. So every act of our body is to be an act of worship. It's to be a demonstration of how important God is to us, of that relationship. Every act of my living body should show that Christ is more precious to me than anything else. Every act of my living body should be death to all that would dishonor Him. It would show that He's worth less than He is. It would cause Him to not be dignified and glorified. Next, you can turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans 6, we'll look at verses 12 through 13, I believe. It says, "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. But present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God." So some of the same phrasing here as well. Present our members as instruments of righteousness, not instruments of unrighteousness, not instruments that would lead to sin. Or to present them to God, bring them to God, yield them to God, submit them to Him, place at His disposal. When we realize that our life is not our own, it's a lot easier to say yes to God when He says, "Go talk to this person. Don't buy this for you, buy these people groceries. You don't need that. It's stealing your time and attention. You should be doing this instead." But when we're not being a living sacrifice, it's easier to say no, or it's easier to just not even ask at all. We can get caught in that. And I'm speaking to me just as much as you. We're to present a living and holy body, all of our members, to God. You know, our eyes, our tongue, our hands, our feet, our ears. We're to give it to do righteousness. You know, that's what makes makes us holy and pure and consecrated. Our body isn't holy because of what it looks like or what shape it's in, but because of what it does. So when we do good, when we do what God shows us to do in our whole self, whether it's our body, you know, our soul, our mouth, you know, we become a holy, living sacrifice of worship. It becomes a holy sacrifice of worship when it's devoted to God's purposes of righteousness and mercy and love. One more passage, and then we'll jump back to Romans 12, if you want to turn to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians 1, verse 19 through 20. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. So the main thing I want to look at there is that last phrase. You know, he says, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, or that I hope that there's nothing I'll be ashamed in, or nothing that would not bring glory to God, that would show that he's worth less or less dignified. But with all boldness, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. So he can be magnified, glory can be brought to him. And Paul says here that it can be in life or in death, but so much more in life. You know, we can choose to magnify the Lord in the way we carry ourselves, or we can choose to magnify ourselves or the world. The choice is ours. In this passage, that word magnified it means to declare that something is great, to esteem highly, to celebrate. To get glory and praise. So Paul wanted Christ to be magnified in his body, to be declared great, to be esteemed highly, to be celebrated, and to be given glory and praise. You know, we show the worth of Jesus by the way that we use our life. There was a sermon I listened to a while back. I think it was by Daniel Kalenda, the guy who's the second-hand man to Reinhard Bonnke. And he said, is what you're living for worth Christ dying for? And that just struck me really hard. And it's stuck with me. Is what I'm living for worth Christ dying for? Is the sacrifice that Jesus made, was it worth the way that I'm now living and carrying myself? Am I that living sacrifice that's bringing glory to God, that's magnifying the Lord? So we do that by being a living sacrifice, by offering our bodies in that way as this form of worship. And then in verse 2 of Romans 12, you can turn back there, we'll see another way that we do that. Another way that we worship the Lord in our whole self. In verse 2 it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So another way that, or one of the ways that we do present our whole self to the Lord is by renewing our mind, being transformed by the renewing of our mind. I've talked about that in specific before, so we're not going to tonight, but I do want to write down a couple of the definitions of these words in this verse because they're pretty powerful. It tells us not to be conformed to this world, which is not speaking about the physical earth. It's talking about the world system, the system that Satan is the god of, his kingdom. We're to not be conformed to it. When we're conformed, it means to conform one's whole self to be offering our whole self to God. But if we're conformed, we're conforming our whole self, our mind and character. In the definition, to another's pattern. We're to be conformed to the pattern of Jesus. And it means to fashion oneself according to. You know, fashion changes. You know, what was cool when I was a kid is definitely not cool now. On Home Improvement, Jonathan Taylor Thomas and his older brother Brad, I don't know his real name, but that was his name on the show. And I think the younger son Mark, they all had bowl cuts. That was pretty awesome. At least for a little while. They had it. I had it from... Yeah. He was a messed up kid in real life. I think he divorced his parents, actually, because he got rich. But, you know, that was super cool. And I kept it rocking for way past its cool point. I had one from, like, first grade through the end of ninth grade, and it was not cool after about fourth grade, or maybe before. You know, but I was conforming, I was fashioning myself. I love that show. But, you know, we do that with all kinds of different things. You know, with being a soccer coach, a lot of my players have these just goofy haircuts that all these superstar soccer players do. If you watch any of the really high-ranking professional soccer players, they all must spend like 2 hours before game time doing their hair. It's just all gelled up and crazy. And so a bunch of my players do it too. They fashion themselves according to this other person's pattern. You know, and that's something silly, but we do that in the way we act too and speak. You know, what we feed on will become like. We'll hunger for. So we're to be offering our body as this living sacrifice and be transformed, not conformed. We're to be transformed so we can conform to the pattern and fashion of Jesus and not ourselves. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. That word transformed, it means to be changed, transfigured. I can't remember, but I think it might be the same word that's used in Jesus' transfiguration. I did a study on that a while back, and I can't remember right now. But it's where we also get that word metamorphosis. Complete change. Transformed by the renewing of our mind. Renewing means renewal, renovation. And a complete change for the better. last summer, we had a pretty leaky roof on our back porch, and it was getting kind of nasty. And it should have been done probably 3 years before that.
A little more time.
Maybe even longer. It needed a big-time renovation, and it thankfully turned out a lot better, or a lot less damaged than we were thinking it might be. But Elgin helped us out a ton with that. Well, he did everything. I watched and handed him stuff sometimes. But it was a complete change for the better. We needed a huge renewing of our back porch. It was pretty rough. You know, and we would be in rough shape if we were not being transformed and renewed. I have grown up in church and always been in church and served the Lord most of my life. You know, so I don't have a pre-Christ memory, like some of you may have, where you didn't serve the Lord. But you can see that you're a complete change for the better. You're entirely different in many ways. And that can be a gradual process, and sometimes it's an overnight brand new creation process. Even with growing up knowing the Word and knowing the Lord and having that foundation, I still needed the renewing, a continual renewing. It's not renewed one time. Be transformed by the renewed mind. It doesn't say that. When we become a Christian, our spirit becomes perfect, but our body and our mind are still needing to be worked on. Our spirit, our true self is holy, it's pure, it's clean, it's white. I'm not a sinner anymore. Even if I sin, I'm not a sinner, because I'm the righteousness of God. My identity has been changed. But I still need to have my mind continually renewed. When we do this as this form of worship, as this sacrifice, this living sacrifice, when we continue to renew our mind, it says that we'll be able to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That word prove, it means to test and examine, or to scrutinize, to see whether something is genuine or not. What is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? That word will, it means desire and pleasure of God, and the purposes and commands. What he wishes to be done. Don't be conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And this is not just the way we live, not just the way that we speak, not just what we do, is a reasonable and living sacrifice and form of worship, but when we renew our mind continually, that's another way that we worship the Lord, and that's how we'll be transformed and not be conformed to the world, but be conformed to the pattern and fashion of Jesus. We'll just end with this. In the Message Bible, it says in this passage, so here's what I want you to do. God helping you, take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for Him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what He wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity. God brings the best out of you. He develops well-formed maturity in you. And that's what that word perfect means, that perfect will of God. It means mature, fully developed. You're no longer a baby. You're no longer a child. You're a fully developed and mature son or daughter. So we need to first give ourselves away in worship to God as a living sacrifice. And after we've done that, that's when we can begin to give ourselves away as an instrument of love and mercy and compassion and serve others in a true way. We need to have that worshipful lifestyle before we can have any other kind of lifestyle of true value and significance.
What was that last thing from that you just read?
Romans 12, 1 and 2. Yeah, just in the Message Bible. So, sorry if that was a little hard-hitting. I guess if I felt that because I need it. The Holy Spirit had been convicting me about a couple things, just getting lazy on a couple things. So, if that's for you too, then great. If not, then good job and keep it up.